The Gospel reading of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 28, beginning at the 8th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told amongst the Jews to this day. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Loving God, May the words that I speak and the reflection of our hearts and minds draw us deeper into the reality of resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we can look at the chief priests and elders and despise their bribery and corruption. But what if bribery and corruption actually wasn't their intent? What if their intent was simply to hold on to the story as they believed it should unfold, simply because their imagination hadn't grown with the possibilities that Jesus makes possible? We don't know whether the soldiers that were bribed are the temple police under the chief priest's command or Roman soldiers under Pilate's command. But whatever the case, the high priests and the elders have been Jesus' antagonists throughout the whole Passion story. And they are confident that Pilate would also wish to avoid any popular uprising connected with the empty tomb. There will always be people who struggle to imagine possibilities beyond the status quo, who think, as Stuart put it last week, that Jesus' resurrection was too good to be real. The alternate explanation of the priests and elders that was told to this day suggests that a substantial period of time had passed from the resurrection event to the time of writing this gospel. And clearly the story was still being told amongst the Jewish opponents of the Matthean community. Among Jews of Jesus' time, resurrection was expected to occur at the end of human history as part of the coming of God's kingdom. This is what the Pharisees believed. The early Christians followed the Pharisees' belief in the resurrection of the dead, but with some important differences. That the resurrection of Jesus is unique, and it is a sign that God's kingdom has already broken into human history. It's here and it's now. So Matthew's account of the empty tomb leaves us with this note of controversy that still carries weight today. We still hear arguments around what really happened. The empty tomb is the presupposition for Christian belief in Jesus' resurrection, and therefore it is central to the story and to our faith. The empty tomb doesn't prove resurrection as such. There might be several possible explanations for the empty tomb. If we listen closely to the hymns that we sing or the worship songs that we sing, we sometimes hear some of those stories expressed through what we sing. But if we go back to scripture, we may not find that there actually is rock solid as we might think. However, when Christians appeal to Jesus' post-resurrection appearance stories and to the subsequent growth and development of the church, there is more than enough support for their belief. The second reading at 7:30 this morning was from Acts and the account of the day of Pentecost. The church was alive and well because of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. It leaves us with a question. I wonder, what are the stories that we tell among ourselves to try and keep things the way that we want them to be? Perhaps stories about how we do church, stories about who does what, stories about what happened when, and therefore what should happen next. And when we do these and hold on tightly to these stories, are we shortchanging ourselves sometimes of resurrection possibilities? Today's reading provides two responses to the conundrum of the empty tomb and the stunning proclamation, "He is not here, he has been raised." The women left the tomb quickly with wonderment, awe, and great joy, running to tell the other disciples. Jesus meets the women and greets them. They come to him and worship him. And then Jesus echoes the words that the angel had just spoken to the women. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Go to Galilee, to familiar territory, to home base. Sometimes we don't need to look very far to find Jesus. It's like Jesus saying to us, "Go and I'll meet you in Rabbinah." Response two, the chief priests conspire to provide an alternate explanation for what has happened, that Jesus' disciples took the body away. They pay the guards to keep the whole thing as quiet as possible. Keep in mind that these guards were responsible for making sure that the tomb was secure, and Matthew had gone to great lengths to tell us that the guards were present when the angel appeared at the empty tomb. So Matthew is giving his readers, or as it would have been originally, his hearers, two options. Either Jesus was raised from the dead, or the disciples stole the body. Bishop Tom Wright reminds us that in the world of science, particular behavior can be observed when a long-held view is challenged. And perhaps the most famous example was when Copernicus formulated a model of the universe that placed the sun rather than the earth at its center. Based on his research, Copernicus argued that earth and the other planets travel instead around the sun, which is how we still understand the universe to operate. This was revolutionary for the scientific world and problematic for the church, since the understanding at the beginning of the 16th century was that the sun and everything else traveled around the earth, around us. Scientists and clergy of the day were anxious to protect the current worldview. They tried to explain what Copernicus was observing through the lens of the old system. Unsuccessfully, as it turns out, within a century, the research of people like Kepler, Galileo, and Newton confirmed what Copernicus had discovered. And their view became accepted by scientists and the church. Denying the resurrection left everyone's worldview intact. The Jews could carry on living and worshipping as they had done. The Romans could go on ruling the world their way. And philosophers could carry on debating their doctrines and ideas. Denying the resurrection meant no one had to change. The status quo could continue. However, The empty tomb raised questions that demanded authenticity. Hiding behind a well-constructed plan to explain away what was evident was perhaps a predictable escape route. I couldn't help feel some irony as I prepared for today's sermon in light of recent news of money being paid to settle the dispute regarding an alternate story about what really happened during the last US presidential election. If Jesus was raised from death and people started to reorder their lives by the reality that the kingdom of God was indeed among them, then they were on a collision course with the Jewish leaders, with Rome, and with the popular philosophers. So how do we wrestle with the mystery and the reality of resurrection experienced in our own lives? When Jesus appears to the disciples and eventually hundreds of others, it is quite possible that they all had their own explanation for Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus didn't appear too worried about that. What he was concerned about was that his followers lived into the reality of the kingdom of God, that they put God first in their lives and worshipped God with their whole being, that they lived into everything Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, that they lived into the reality of resurrection life, of who Jesus the Christ is, of love that is stronger than fear, of faithfulness that is endured through doubt, and of life that overcomes death. That they lived by making room for others, not leaving anyone out in the cold, so to speak, as Stuart described in this week's blog about the parable of the doona. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. One of the greatest challenges that I've experienced in trusting in resurrection life in Christ was when our 16-year-old son died of cancer. Leading up to Andy's death, we had a firm faith, as did our children. We were at church every week, and everyone in the family had a leadership role of some kind in ministry in our church. We had focused on orthodox, traditionally held views about what it meant to be a Christian. However, not all these views stood the test of this shattering experience. The old way of being certain about some things no longer fitted in the reality of our new world. As we did the hard work of reconciling what had happened to Andy and what was happening to us, and trying to keep our belief in God and God's goodness, we found ourselves letting go of things to which previously we had held tightly. Not everything, clearly, but some things we needed to let go of. We gave ourselves permission to imagine new ways of relating to God, new rhythms of prayer and worship, different language, fresh eyes when reading scripture, and a more open posture in prayer. This has allowed us, and in their own way, our children, the freedom to find a way in which faith can still be authentic and life-giving for them. Many years later, as I've been able to look back more objectively to that time and better understand the dynamics at play, I'm surprised to see that some of the views that we held were not actually as deeply embedded in Scripture as we had thought, and I guess that's perhaps why we were able to let them go. With a more generous reading of Scripture, new understanding came to light, and I even recognize that sometimes we'd held on to particular views out of loyalty to a person or even to our church, neither of which are good reasons for holding on to particular resurrection beliefs. So it's been a journey for each of us to find our way back to the empty tomb and to meet Jesus there. As it turns out, Jesus wasn't concerned by the disciples' doubts or their various ways of understanding what had happened to him. His concern was that people encounter him and through him find life and freedom and find their identity in the presence of the living God. I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase of Matthew of the verses that follow today's reading, which is actually the conclusion of Matthew's gospel. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. As we try to wholeheartedly live into resurrection life and help other people to find their place in the kingdom of God, are there stories that we need to stop telling to allow for the new things that God is doing? Are we holding on to ways of doing and seeing things that no longer fit with the kingdom of God as it is real and present in our world today? Victoria Turner is the editor of a recently published collection of papers called Young, Woke and Christian. Each chapter is written by a young person serving as a leader in one of the mainstream churches in Britain, including the Church of England. Her purpose in gathering this collection is to let young Christians tell their leadership story in their own voice. She notes that their passion for social justice is often muted because their views seem too political. And she says, there are young people in the church who do care about Jesus, alongside caring about politics and justice. They care about politics and justice because they love Jesus. We see discipleship as to do with being reconcilers and peacemakers for our societies. The majority of young people walking away from faith are not putting their relationship with Christ on hold, only their relationship with conventional forms of church. We're not missing from Christian participation in Christ's movement and call for wholeness in our world. And then she says, very confrontingly, it is sometimes the church that is missing. That is pretty confronting, isn't it? So do we hide from that? Do we challenge it? Or do we engage in uncomfortable conversations, listening first and foremost with a view to understanding? Are we open to the possibilities that resurrection makes possible in our own lives? There are things to hold on to, most definitely. But we need to be sure that we allow resurrection to move constantly like a fresh wind, like the wind of the Holy Spirit through our lives, our thoughts, and our imaginations. As Bishop Tom Wright says, there's no point defending and explaining God's new world if you're still living in the old one yourself. So let's have courage to tell the resurrection story with the same awe, wonder, and joy as the women who encountered Jesus at the empty tomb, so that others might know the life of God in their own lives today. That's how the church was born, and that's how it will continue to grow. Let's pray. Loving God, as you greet us this resurrection morning, help us to joyfully meet you and to worship with our whole being. Help us to pay attention to whoever we encounter throughout the week, to listen carefully to their story and offer love in the name of Christ. Help us to loosen our grip on the unnecessary stories that we hold on to, and give us courage to see the new thing you are doing in our lives, in the people around us, and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Go.
Let's stand together.